Christian leisure activity and what it looks like being together and getting to know each other better. Well, you know that we've been on this topic of hospitality here over the summer, and this was in lead up and in response to the recent completion of our six core values, which are now on our website and we'll be going through. But those values are transformative prayer, prophetic worship, joyful obedience, radical generosity, mutual hospitality, and missional equipping. And we'll be working through these from time to time. And, you know, the entire text of our mutual hospitality value, it's printed on the back of your bulletin there, and I'll be referring to it this morning. But I'm calling this morning Hospitality Holdovers. And if that sounds familiar, it's because I did a sermon not a while back called Hosea Holdovers, where I took some insights and thoughts and reflections from the Hosea series that didn't make it into the sermons and put them together. And I like the term holdovers kind of better than leftovers, not just because of the alliteration involved, but holdovers makes it sound like we've been saving this for you for the end. But lots of material, of course, gets cut and never gets used every week from every sermon, and occasionally I put those together into what is hopefully a cohesive whole. So I want to group these three holdovers. I'm getting some sort of feedback, ring, fuzz, something. I want to group these holdovers into three sections, categories. Probably the monitors are on, in order to hopefully really cement this value of mutual hospitality into our hearts. So hospitality in the Bible, hospitality in the home, and hospitality in the church. So let's start with hospitality in the Bible, and this is sort of a overview and a bit of review, but hospitality is one of the most prominent themes that runs through the entire Bible, which is what we've been trying to get across, that there are dozens, if not hundreds of texts on hospitality in the Bible. I mean, just a quick scan and brainstorm, Hannah and I came up with 54 clear texts on hospitality without much effort. One of the most defining character traits of some of the most famous and revered people in the Bible is their hospitality. Abraham is considered the crowning example of Old Testament hospitality when he hosts the three guests or angels in Genesis 18. And not surprisingly, we focused a lot on Jesus, particularly his willingness to be guests, but then seeing how he becomes the host as well. So we looked at the Zacchaeus story last time to illustrate how that mutual hospitality leads to transformation. There are other examples in Luke 7, and when Jesus is in Simon's house and the woman comes and she washes his feet and shows Jesus hospitality, all the things that Simon doesn't do. And then you see how Jesus, he receives that as guest, but then he offers her forgiveness, so he becomes the host. Or on the road to Emmaus, right, they welcome Jesus in as guests, but then what does he do? He breaks bread and he shares it with them. He becomes the host. And there are many more examples. And if I could summarize the Bible's view on hospitality and why it is so important, I would say this, that this spontaneous hospitality has eternal consequences. That hospitality, it's an indicator of our heart and of our character. Of course, the best example is likely in the text that we just read in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, where specific works of hospitality performed in the present age end up having eternal consequences. And if you read that story, what you realize is that people didn't know or even calculate that what they were doing would have eternal consequences, or even that they were actually doing them to or for Christ himself. It was spontaneous or just a part of who they were. It came naturally. And so by making hospitality one of our core values as a church, that's our hope and prayer as well, that it just becomes such a part of our DNA as a group of people. See, it wasn't calculating service that sought a reward, but spontaneous, loving service that was a reflection of their hearts and of their character. So without making salvation, based on works alone, the parable of the sheep and the goats teaches that hospitality has eternal value. That the sheep's questions prove that they were hospitable, not just because they were trying to be rewarded, but because they sincerely cared for others. It was the natural outflow of the hearts. In other words, they had the heart of hospitality, which is the heart of God, which is what we're after. So as this core value says, the God of hospitality calls us to open our doors and our hearts to one another. Because just as God freely welcomes us, We were singing, right? The arms of God are open wide. So we who have the Spirit of God in us reflect that then by freely welcoming others into our lives. And of course, one of the places we practice that is in the home. And so the second part here, hospitality in the home. So yes, hospitality is spontaneous. That's usually how it works in the Bible. It's being constantly awake to opportunities to open one's life, one's heart, one's home, one's resources to others. But like all the spiritual disciplines and practices of the Christian life, it must be thoughtfully practiced so that it does eventually then become something that is natural and familiar to us. For discipline always leads to freedom. That's one of the truths of the Christian life. So, for example, Sidney Crosby obviously is tremendous on his skates, right? He's a tremendous skater because he put tons of hours and years and work of discipline into becoming a good skater. So being such a good skater gives him the freedom to then be incredibly aware of others when he's on the ice because he's not thinking about how to skate, right? He can do incredible things with the puck. He can see people that nobody else can see. He can make moves and do different things because all of that discipline has led to freedom. Contrast to that, if you put me on the ice, it's total self-preservation, right? I mean, I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm not worried about passing the puck. I'm not worried about my teammates. I'm not worried about it. I just want to stay on my feet because I haven't put in the discipline of learning how to skate. Therefore, I don't have the freedom to be aware of what's going on around me and to be aware of others. So hospitality is the same way. As we practice it and it becomes ingrained in us, all of a sudden, we become very much aware of what's going on around us and where the Lord is leading us and calling us to do and where the needs are around us. But we have to practice that. It has to become ingrained in us. And this is the basic thesis of Richard Foster's classic work, Celebration of Discipline. And that book's out in the library, and you can check that out. So we have to sort of practice this attitude of heart so that it then begins to flow naturally from us, second nature, and then the Spirit of God can take us to even deeper places. And the basic disposition that helps here is living with this attitude. Here's how we work this discipline into our life. Nothing is mine, but all is God's, which means all is open to all. It is open to all, including my house, my possessions, everything I own. All belongs to God, and therefore, it is open to all. And we must practice this attitude and practice it joyfully. It's where joyful obedience comes in, as much as possible so that it just becomes a way of life and a mindset. Saw this last week in the Zacchaeus story that if you're going to let Jesus close, you better hold loosely to your possessions because you're about to realize that they're not really yours. Just a few thoughts, kind of applications on this. Let me just start with something really, really simple, just to show you kind of ground level. So one thing Hannah and I do is that when any guests visit our house, whether it's a brother or sister-in-law or whoever, or just a parent or something like that, is unless we just have a newborn or something like that and it doesn't work, is we give them the master bedroom with the private washroom and all of that. And Hannah and I just sleep with the kids on air mattresses or on the floor or whatever because we realize that it's not our room. It belongs to God, and therefore it belongs to any guest that comes into our house and visits. And it's really our theology that drives this, that you give your guests the best. So that's a very small thing, of course, and probably many of you do that. But let's go a little deeper when it comes to practicing holding loosely to our possessions. For as Christians, we should behave and think differently than the world around us. Otherwise, well, what makes us different? Where's the evidence of the Spirit of God within us? So a principle Hannah and I follow in order to be able to practice this idea that all is God's, nothing is mine, and therefore all is open to all, is that as Christians, I think we live without any payments, any loans, any debts, that we don't finance anything in our life. So we've never had a car payment, never had a furniture or an appliance payment, nothing like that. We don't own a credit card. We've never used a credit card in our entire marriage. We basically don't exist on the credit grid, which is frustrating to my bank sometimes. But because, and here's why we do this, though, because financing something is, first of all, it's just an admission that I can't really afford it, and therefore I'm living beyond my means, and that's not wise. It also makes me a slave to the lender. Proverbs says that the borrower is slave to the lender. But more than that, it also means I don't truly own it. The bank does, or the car dealership does, whoever does. So I'm not free to give it if somebody were to ask, which hypothetically conflicts with my Christian value, that nothing is mine, and holding loosely to possessions. So Jesus has a lot of interesting things to say about this. In Luke 6, he talks about this a lot, and I think we kind of like to pretend that it's maybe not in the Bible, because few of us, including myself, live it, but we can move toward it. But Jesus says this in Luke 6, starting in verse 29, "If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you," and again, how can you do that if you don't really own it? "So give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." So I talked a few months ago how Hannah and I, we don't loan money. We either give it, and we can, or we say no, one of the two, because we don't want to demand anything back. "Do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, because then your reward will be great. Give and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So there are eternal consequences to how you hospitably deal or don't deal with what God has entrusted to you. So the goal here is, it's open homes, open hearts. All I have is yours, God, and therefore belongs to your people and others. So I'm thinking of more ways we can practice this as a church. I realize it's a core value, not because we're perfect at it at this point. We're far from it. But it's set out there as something for us all to move toward with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we're just beginning to tap into this as a church. So speaking of the church, let's move to then hospitality in the church. So let me read part of this core value to you, of how we set out what this means, mutual hospitality. And this is printed in your bulletin. So it says, "By mutual, we mean that hospitality is a two-way street as we allow ourselves to be transformed by both giving and receiving, making ourselves vulnerable to each other, listening and confessing our sins to each other, forgiving each other, and bearing one another's burdens. Biblical hospitality causes us to treat each other with humility and compassion, considering others better than ourselves. As in the early church, the message of forgiveness through Jesus and experience of the Spirit overcomes gender, racial, age, and socioeconomic barriers so that we testify to God's kingdom by bringing and binding people together who might not otherwise have much in common." So let's just unpack that a bit. Part of what's being communicated here is that hospitality, which I think we've proved is a biblical concept and an expectation of a follower of Christ, hospitality necessarily involves faithful commitment to a community of people and a community of believers. Because we cannot be transformed by both giving and receiving, listening and confessing our sins to each other, forgiving each other, bearing one another's burdens, if we're not in regular relationship and fellowship with each other. So that's why I have no problem saying, if you're not in consistent fellowship with other believers and to the mess of community, there's no way you can be properly working out your salvation as the Bible asks us to do. See, there's a relational dimension to salvation. Our redemption leads to action in communities of reconciliation that embody our own reconciliation we've experienced with God, just like the Zacchaeus story. So in order to be moving toward being fully devoted, fully mature, fully alive, you must be working out your vertical relationship with God in horizontal relationship with others. And in the case of Zacchaeus, his reconciliation with God led to then reconciliation with others, that he would pay them back anything he owed. As the last sentence in this core value says, "The message of forgiveness through Jesus and experience of the Spirit overcomes all these barriers and brings people together." So the point is here, it's actually supposed to be a little bit hard to be in community with other people. Church is not supposed to be where you go to find a bunch of people who are just like you and who like just what you like and think like you think, because that robs you of the chance to grow, to be stretched, to learn, to love. It's a false view of church. See, this is not an ethnic club, right, where we celebrate one identity over any other. It's not a young adult club. It's not a senior center. We need all age groups so that we can learn from each other. We need kids crying and distracting us. We need moody teenagers. We need people in the midst of their careers. We need people working through what it means to be retired. We need people dealing with the reality of aging, and even those approaching the end of their life, along with all others. In a congregation with all people over 50, or a congregation with all people under 35, are equally unhealthy. And there's lots of both of those that exist, of course. I was reading a church website the other day that said, we seek to be a young church. And I thought, that's really awful, actually. That's not the gospel. That's not the vision of the kingdom of God as prophesied in Joel 2 and repeated in Acts 2, right? That this is what the Spirit of God looks like. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. They complement each other. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those last days. So don't let the enemy come in and create any division, right, between any of those groups, because that's not a sign that the Spirit of God is working among us. You need young and old, men and women, all of these things working together, treating each other with humility and compassion, considering others better than ourselves, even if we don't fully understand them. So all of these things, ageism or racism or anything like that, sexism of any kind, is sinful and antithetical to the kingdom of God. But speaking of kind of the young, I do want to close this section on hospitality in the church by talking about children, especially as we move into the fall here. For our interaction with children actually is one of the main ways to practice biblical hospitality, for it follows in the footsteps of Jesus. So you'd be familiar probably with the words of Jesus in Matthew 18, where the disciples come and say to Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Kind of like, Lord, how can we be great? Or, you know, Lord, how can we be a great church? And he called the little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, and that's the key phrase, the lowly position of this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. See, Jesus' answer to the disciples' question, who is the greatest, is typically radical and graphic. Here represents a total reversal of human and cultural values. A few things to know. Number one is children were not valued of much importance in Jewish or Greco-Roman society. They were not significant players in the power structures of the day. So children were not highly valued as important. And Jesus is always reversing conventional values and accepts as important those society may not esteem, just like he did with Zacchaeus. So we could apply this to anything. In today's culture, often the aging are not valued. And so I think Jesus would give a similar teaching on that. That's the application, that those deemed unuseful by society, Jesus says, they are a part of the kingdom of God. I would point you as far as on the other side of it, the aging. We're focusing on children here. Hannah's phenomenal sermon about Every Life is Beautiful on the aging that she preached in January 2016. But the reason it's a good application to say that involves anybody that is deemed unuseful by society is Jesus clearly has the status of children in mind more than their characteristics or character qualities. And this is evidenced by verse 4, takes the lowly position of a child. Jesus is redefining greatness in the quest for significant status and power. So the message of verse 4 is that we must be willing to take action, to take the humble, lowly position of a child, one who is often even unnoticed, not of great prominence, and embrace this inferior position so that we might serve others better and consider others better than ourselves. So it's really the humility and vulnerability of a child that is what's at heart here. Just two applications I want to make here as a way to practice this gospel hospitality in the church and related on Jesus' words here. So one, of course, we invite the children or any other who are deemed unimportant in society or with not much, or deemed by society with not much to contribute, into our worship experience as equal participants. And that's really important. I mean, the temptation is to want things to be as easy as possible, right? Free from a screaming child or somebody who has some mental illness or something that would interrupt or distract. But that's not Jesus, and so that won't be our church. I thought it was great last week that Doug from Young Life was here, and he had his little girl here with us, and she was, you know, doing all kinds of crazy stuff up here while he was trying to give us an update, and nobody scolded him, nobody chided him. In fact, in my email communication with him after, he said, of all the churches that I visit, the people at Oceanside are the friendliest. And even though the word friendly doesn't carry as much theological weight, I think what he meant is most hospitable, meaning I feel welcomed and loved and like I'm okay. So we keep our kids in the worship and music time so that they can be here in the presence of God as much as possible, hearing the songs, worshiping in their own way. Someone just told me last week, someone without kids, that they love how we don't try to kind of hide kids off in the corner and act like they're not really here so that we can focus on the really, you know, important things that are out hand. But we embrace them and you see them around and it makes others feel more relaxed. And in the coming week, we'll be hearing about a new initiative in our children's ministry where everyone gets to sit in on our kids' program just one time a year, which isn't asking too much, but just once a year to kind of just be there. And the reasons for this are many. It's good for our children's workers. It gives them help, lets them know we appreciate their role, potentially inspires others to become leaders. It's good for our children. It makes the class time a little less chaotic, gives them a little more help, lets them connect with other people in the church, encourages intergenerational relationships. But then it's also good for all of us as volunteers. It gives you an idea of what happens in the children's ministry, and it's an opportunity to just have 45 minutes of quality time with them to get to know them better. Shows you how to pray for the children's ministry and just a better sense of what's going on in our church. And gives us all practice in relating to children, because that's part of our calling as followers of Christ, to imitate Jesus, and Jesus spent time with children. So it's low responsibility. I mean, it's literally you smile, you say hello, you introduce yourself at the beginning of class, and then kind of follow the directions of the leadership and just help out as needed. But we'll kind of make a schedule, and you'll be reminded ahead of time. And of course, if you have major physical or mental health limitations that make it impossible, of course, let us know, and we'll work with that. And it's true that certainly some people are gifted to work with children, but it's not true that someone is not good with children. We just might need to practice or overcome our fear. But we're called as a church to be a family that connects with young and old. And it wouldn't be right for our young people to avoid our elders and not come to the care home saying, I'm not good with people. That would be appalling to hear, right? We would say, well, you need to come. And you need to get comfortable being around older people then. And we would like young people to come to the care homes with us. And Hannah and I purposely bring our kids with us quite often to the care homes because we want them to be in that environment. It's important. But Jesus purposely spent time with children. It's a prophetic act for him. And so as imitators of Christ, we must do the same. So that's one application. And the second is, as Hannah mentioned, it's time for our Arrington relaunch. And as we had hoped and prayed, our program and influence in the school is expanding this year. So we'll continue to run the bagel breakfast, just as last year, from 7:30 to 8:30, Monday through Friday. And our goal is to have two people every day who are there, just serving bagels, smiling with the kids, asking them how their week's going, how their day was, or whatever it is. There's a brochure out there that has more information, and Hannah will be at the Welcome Center. You can sign up for that. And we'd ask you to commit to maybe one day each week, or if you want to partner up with somebody and alternate weeks or work that out with each other, as long as one of you is there. And preferably have two people in addition to Kenny, who's there every day, working there, just being there. And it's just 1 hour, and it's a lot of joy. It's a lot of fun. But then also, we're going to be launching a reading program at the school. And the principal has asked us for volunteers, how awesome is that, to come in and to just read to children. Each volunteer would be assigned to one child for the year and to come in every week at the same time and read with and to the child. So more info will be coming on that as we get more information, but you can already sign up and say, I want to be a part of this. I want to invest in the life of a young person and read with them and be teaching them and involved in their life. And so Hannah will be there with more information. But these are amazing opportunities with eternal consequences. That this needy area in school with lots of hurting kids, the school has come knocking on our door for help. Sometimes, you know, we ask, you know, where is Jesus? I feel like, you know, I don't see Jesus in my life. And the truth is, sometimes he's just right outside our door. And he's longing to meet us face to face in the disguise of our neighbors, of the poor, of children, of the elderly. The message of Matthew 25 is that even if one has not seen Jesus physically, she has encountered his representatives. And daily we encounter his representatives. I believe one day Jesus will say something like this to us if we respond. So the band comes up. Just kind of paraphrasing Matthew 25. Jesus would say something like this: "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me bagels and fruit to eat. You donated fruit each week. I was thirsty, and you brought me milk and gave me something to drink. I needed someone to read to me and care about me, and you came." And you know how it goes for those who did not do these things for the least of these. Jesus' whole ministry, whole life is a visitation on God's part to the world, coming to our space, to where we are, the often into the forgotten and dark places. So will you follow him and his heart of hospitality? Hebrews 6:10 says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." So as we close this morning, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. The heart of hospitality is a heart arrested by the Holy Spirit, saturated by the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit at work will bring greater awareness of the heart of God. Who's on God's mind? Who God has on his heart? Who God has on his mind? So will you stand with me and close by singing this song and welcoming the Holy Spirit into those places of your heart, being challenged by the Holy Spirit to go to the least of these, to practice the heart of the hospitality based on the biblical example, to do it in our homes, with our lives, to do it in our church, in our community, and to move forward in mutual hospitality together. And then Dia will come and close us with a benediction.